And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother James. And I said something. I complimented him on the message of the song before services. He said, it's my accompaniment. And I appreciate him doing that, and I think there's a great truth in that. Praise the Lord for accompaniment. You know, a lot of us have been helped a lot during our lives by someone. I think the word is paraclete. Paraclete, someone that comes along beside you to help you through a tough spot. And thank God for the paracletes, and thank God for those companions that God sends into our lives to help us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 tonight, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm excited about the missions conference coming up. I'm excited about what God, I believe, wants to do. I'm really excited about what I know he can do. I'm excited about what I've seen him do in the past. And I don't know that he will duplicate any of those things because God doesn't have to duplicate. He can generate. He doesn't have to duplicate. But I just sense that God wants to do some great things. And I trust that even as we look at the message tonight, that you begin to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? My spouse has an idea. My children or my parents have ideas. My neighbors, my friends all have ideas about what I should do. But Lord, what do you want me to do? And I believe when we get serious about that, I think it would probably amaze us and probably cause us to glorify God if we could just realize what he wants of us, what he expects of us, what he anticipates of us and for us and with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to a church it's been a terrible church. It's been a real mess. And they've begun to get things straightened out. And so now he's going to talk to them about what I believe is one of the greatest things to help us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and that's giving. Nothing in the world replicates our idea of Jesus more than what we give. For God so loved the world, he gave. Amen. And you can give without loving. Don't misunderstand me. There's a lot of that happens. But you can't love without giving. The Bible says in verse number 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. That's what we're going to be talking about this next week. Collection for the saints. To help Christian people that are just somewhere doing something. This isn't for building buildings. This isn't for fixing air conditioners or doing landscaping. This is a ministry for the saints. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Let me just point out on going by this, God doesn't expect anything less of us than he does everybody else. Nor does he expect anything more of us than he does everybody else. Paul said, I've given the same message to all the churches of Galatia. Verse number 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now again, he's not talking about the tithe here. He's talking about a missions offering, an offering for the saints. And so he said, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And again, this was written to a church that had many problems. It was a real mess. the list of the problems that this church had were very many, and I'll just list about five of them here, four or five. First off, there that we would note that would just stand up and almost slap us in the face is the sexual perversion that was in this church, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, that one would have his father's wife. And, you know, that wasn't even the worst part. The worst part was that the church, the congregation, not only tolerated it, but they use that as an example to show how much they love people because they tolerate this. completely contrary to what the Bible would have them to do. And the congregation, they thought it was just okay. If they want to do that, that's their business. And members of that church, that's their business. No, that's everybody's a member of that church's business. Amen. And it's certainly God's business. And I'm sure that even then, as there is sometimes now, there's an unsigned agreement. If you don't talk about my sin, I won't talk about your sin. There's a lot of that goes on today. A pulpit knows something's going on in the pew, and the pulpit won't mention it, sometimes for fear that the pew knows something that's going on in the pulpit. Doesn't want that spread around. What a bad state of affairs when it gets to be that way. The second thing I found here is that we find that members of that church, or at least members of the Christian community, were taking other members of the Christian community to court before men, taking care of things that they ought to be taking care of within a church situation. And the Bible even indicates that we're going to judge angels someday. Don't you think we could take care of anything here on earth if we're going to judge angels? And they had that going for them. And then we find that they argued a lot about who was going to be the leader, who was the great one that was with them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." They, within the same church, they had all these little divisions. And a house divided against itself can't stand. And so the devil likes to get in and get people divided, get people saying yay, yay, and nay, nay, and all those things. And then later in chapter 3 and verse number 4, he says, while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? And they were beating on their chest saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and they were just so thrilled. So probably a pride factor there, I would imagine. But God said it was just showed that they were carnal. And then we find that, I guess probably one of the toughest things for me to understand is that they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a couple things wrong with that. Number one, what they were using to serve at the Lord's Supper was wrong, or they couldn't have got intoxicated. And then secondly, that they would do that is wrong. And so this church had a lot of problems. But as Paul came back to them and wrote this letter back to them and ministered to them through this post, we find that they got some things corrected in their life, and they got some things taken care of. And so Paul addresses their sins, pardon me, and now he's going to talk to them about giving. And that's a sure cure. Listen, giving is a sure cure for selfishness and covetousness. Giving will take care of that. And so he speaks to them of giving. And let me say to you tonight that some of you know some of this and some of you don't, I don't know. But let me tell you, the Lord has taught me much about giving in the time that I've been saved. Miss Judy's over there real quiet. She doesn't know exactly what I'm going to say. She probably is thinking, oh, I hope he doesn't tell them this, or I hope he, no, not there really. But she knows me. She knows me. I'll just tell you, when we think about giving, the first check I ever gave to a church, it bounced higher than a kite. I mean, if the preacher would have dropped that on the floor and bent over real fast to pick it up, it would have hit him in the chin. I mean, it was as rubber as it could be. But God took care of that. God led me past that. And then my first 5 years of being saved, for the first 5 years of my salvation, I spent more on cigarettes than I did on missions. God fixed that too. God took care of that too. As a missionary, when we resigned our church the night that the candidate was candidating at our church, we were at a church in not far away, and we presented the field of Austria, the first church we ever presented the field of Austria in. We came out and got ready to leave, and Miss Judy said, did they give you a love offering? I said, no, ma'am. She said, we're going to starve to death. God took care of that too. God took care of that too. And then we were told one time, I had a church that we knew about that I had preached at a few times and helped them incorporate missions giving in their life and their work. And we were going to be in that area, so I called and asked if we could be there, if we could go by. And the preacher said, "Brother Sutton, we love you, but we can't afford to have you come by. We are tapped out. There's not a nickel left in missions. Now, if you get over here and you have an opening or something, you're real close, you can come by. You know you're welcome anytime. But I want you to know before you come that there's no love offering here. There's no support here." I said, "Okay, I can understand that." And so we were in Rifle, Colorado, and a church canceled for us. And that's not a good thing for a missionary, because you can't just find a church everywhere. But I called and talked to this other church in Rangeley. And I asked them if we could come. I said, "You mentioned if we were there." And I told them the church had canceled, and they felt sorry for us about that. And so we went across Douglas Pass, and it was kind of a hair-raising drive just to get over there. But we got there and went in and preached, and it was snowing and blowing, and it was cold and miserable. And we preached to just a handful of people. This had been a big crowd that night. And when they got ready to take the offering, they took it at the close of the service. And the preacher said, "You might want to remember, if missions has been a blessing to you, that Brother Sutton is the one that came and God used to introduce missions to our church in a real way. And so you might want to just take that into consideration as we take this offering, because whatever we take, we're going to give to Brother Sutton tonight." After the services were over, we went over to their house and had fellowship. We had chili on that hot or that cold night, and just enjoyed being with them. And he gave me a check, and I just folded it up. And, you know, a missionary, the first thing he wants to do is open that check up and see how much it was. I mean, when he put on missionary breeches, he didn't take off the fact that he has needs. And so I put it in my pocket. He said, "Brother Sutton, take that out and read it, will you?" And I took it out and just kind of folded it back. And it said $25. I said, "Thank you. Praise the Lord. That'll take care of the gas." That was then, not now. And he said, "Brother Sutton, would you look at that?" And I looked at it again, pulled it back, and it said $425. And I said, "Hallelujah, this is getting better." He said, "Brother Sutton, lay that check on the table and open it up." And I did, and it was $1,425. You see, God took care of that too. And I'm here to tell you tonight that missions has been good to Brother Sutton. Missions has been good to me. And every promise that God has ever made to me about finances, He's kept to me. Every one of them. Even the ones that we consider bad promises, sometimes I stepped out and God makes you some bad promises financially too. And He's kept every promise. Every promise. Missions has been good to Brother and Mrs. Sutton and to our family. And I'm so glad that God allowed us to know something about missions. I'm so glad I didn't go to some kind of a church that doesn't know anything about missions. They don't preach missions. They don't pray missions. They don't participate in missions. They just come and sing a few songs and put their offering in, and it goes who knows where, and they go home and say, "Wasn't that great?" They're like the Ethiopian eunuch that came home from Jerusalem as empty as he went up. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. And so there's a true statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "And we know." And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So tonight I want to talk to you a little about learning to give. And I trust we can give you some things that that will help you in your giving. First off, I think we need to consider our motive. You know, you can do a right thing for a wrong reason and receive no reward for it. And I don't believe that that means you can do a wrong thing with the right reason and get a reward for it, but I believe that our motive is very, very important. Why do we do what we do? And I believe that love is ought to be a motivating factor. So take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to bounce over a couple of verses that we looked at the last couple of Sunday nights, but I hope that in repeating those things, we'll turn up something that maybe will be a blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For to their power," now he's talking about the Macedonian churches, and he's talking to this church at Corinth. He's wanting them to replicate what the churches in Macedonia have done. They have done it under all kinds of strict problems and situations. You can do it. But he says in verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." And then if you drop down to verse number 12, the Bible says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Willing. Typically, missions conferences are some of the lower attended services of the year. That ought not to be. People have misunderstood missions if they miss because they know we're going to be talking about money. We're going to give away some money this week, and we're going to give it to people who deserve the money that we give them and who have labored in order to come and to feed us and to share with us and to let us see what can happen when we support missions. And so the Bible says that we ought to be willing. Are we willing? And you know, that's not just a New Testament thing. These Jewish believers had heard that before. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And then later in chapter 35, in verse number 5, of Exodus, he says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Here the Bible says that from the beginning, from the get-go, it's always been God wants us to be willing to do what we do. And if we do it willingly, there's a reward. If we do it contrary to our will, I'm not sure that the reward is the same. In fact, I'm positive it's not the same. So as we go into the missions conference, consider your motive. Consider your motive. What's your opinion of missions, and what do you think God wants you to do with missions, and why do you want Him to do it? I think of the other day I was thinking of a young fellow by the name of Collins Jackson. He's the son of an airplane pilot by standards in Nairobi, where he's from. He was a very wealthy kid. He came to Salzburg to go to the University of Salzburg to get an education, and his daddy was able to send him there because his daddy was one of the higher paid people in the whole country of Nigeria. And we met him, and we got to invite him to our house, and he was fun to be around, and just a fun young man. And we got to lead him to the Lord Jesus. And I thought, man alive, if we hadn't have been there, Collins Jackson probably would never have gotten saved. I thought of the other day of when we went to Romania from Austria. We went into Romania. We crossed over the border at Timișoara. I went up to Arad and Oradea and delivered Bibles and one thing and another to that communist country, and just had a great time doing it. The other day when I got my car in to work on it, get it fixed. I hope it's back out this week. If y'all ever prayed for a car, pray for Brother Sutton's car. It can't feel pain, but I can. Pray for my car. Amen. And as I got to talking to him, he had a funny accent, and I said, I recognize an accent, but I can't place it. He said, "I'm from Romania." I said, "From Romania? I've been in Romania." He said, "Really?" I said, "Really? I went to Timisoara. I crossed the border at Timisoara and then went to Arad and Oradea. He said, I'm from Timisoara. I said, okay. And so I was telling somebody that, and it might be somebody that's here that I was telling that, and they said, well, oh, I know who it was. I know who it was. It was a soup deliverer yesterday. Amen. He said, well, here's what God did. You missed him when you were there the first time, so God given you a second chance at him. And that might just be exactly what it is. Are you willing? Are you willing? Boy, there's rewards just for saying, Lord, I will. I will. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And the second thing I believe we ought to do is we ought to be cheerful in our giving. You know, someone said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he will take it from a grouch. But there's just something about God being able to bless because of a willingness and a cheerful attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 7, and we looked at that the other day, but look at it again. We've read it before. It's good. It's just like, you know, you can eat the same thing several times, the same type of thing several times, and it's always good. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I know that there's a way that in which God loves everybody. For God so loved the world. Oh, how much confidence we put in that verse of Scripture. God loves the world. And we need to understand that. But then the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And here it says, he loveth a cheerful giver. So it seems like there's a special place in the heart of God for someone who enjoys giving to the work of God. I just believe God says that. The apostle wrote, I have showed you all things, how so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I remember hearing that as a young Christian and thought, how can that be? How can it be that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? But God took care of that too. I guess I could have called this message, God took care of that. Because God's taking care of a lot of things. We need to be a cheerful giver. And then we need to be a liberal giver. There's not very many areas of our life that we ought to be liberal in. We ought to be very conservative in so many parts of our life. But the area of our life that we ought to be liberal in is in giving to the Lord. In Proverbs 11 and verse 25, the Bible says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Can you imagine? I was talking to a missionary pastor in Darmstadt, Germany. And we supported him. He supported us. And He was the last missionary that visited us in Colorado Springs before we went to Austria. And he said, Brother Sutton, you know the verse that says that the liberal soul shall be made fat? I said, yes, sir, I've read that. And he said, you're not a liberal giver, are you? I said, excuse me? He says, well, a fat soul couldn't fit in your skinny body. So you're not a liberal soul. You're not a liberal giver. But the Bible says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself, watered also himself. There's something about giving and getting. And that's not the reason we ought to give. But it's a fact of giving that God blesses us for giving. I believe in the Scriptures there's different people you could put in, and churches, different people you could put there. There's flint givers. You know flint, that rock that you can strike and you can start a fire with it. And flint's real hard, and anything that comes out of a piece of flint is because you beat it out with a hammer. There's some people that give like that. I mean, if you don't have a hammer, they're not going to give anything. And then there's others that are like a sponge. They'll give when they're under pressure. You know, if something happens in their life and they begin to understand that they haven't been giving like they're supposed to. They're under this pressure. That's not how it ought to be. Now, if you haven't been giving and God puts you under pressure, or God allows you to get under pressure and calls that to your attention, or you think about that, you need to get it taken care of. But it ought not to be that way. And then there's the honeycomb giver. You know, you can take a piece of honeycomb, it looks like it's all sealed up perfect, and set it up on a counter somewhere and just walk off and leave it for a while. And when you come back, you'll find that that honey is just oozing out, and it's just kind of flowing out of that. And you'll find out that givers are that way. People who want to give, who love to give, who enjoy giving, it just seems like the idea of giving just kind of oozes out of them because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Someone tells me, "Brother Sutton, I'm a member, but I don't like your church. I don't like our church." I'm going to start saying, if you start giving, you would. That's fair. That's what that verse says. Where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And you can mark this down. People will spend money, and they'll find money to spend on the things that they love. Just a fact of life. And if you'll show me your checkbook, and I'm not asking you to do that, but if you showed me your checkbook, and I went down through there, I could tell you what you love. God help us tonight that we just be people who just love to give, and we give because we love. And then next, we ought to be people who give prayerfully. The reason some people never are successful in giving is because they treat it as if it's a small thing. And it's not a small thing at all. It's not a little thing at all. It's a huge thing in the life of a Christian, what we give. And we need to pray about it. The Apostle Paul began his earthly ministry by asking a prayer, by praying. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, the Bible says, "He," that's Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do?" What would you have me to do? And so he prayed. The moment he got saved, he asked the Lord, "What would you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And of course, there's a linkage there too, because I think when we do what God told us to do next, then he'll tell us what he wants to do next, and he'll tell us what he wants to do next. Amen. Sometimes we want him to tell us what we're supposed to do 10 or 15 years from now. He said, "Well, you haven't done what I told you to do today. Why should I tell you what to do 25 years from now?" And so here we find we need to pray. We need to pray. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Man, listen, don't even get involved in missions without praying, asking God for wisdom, asking God what you're supposed to do. But I said, "Brother Sutton, I just don't understand how God could use me any way to give in the area of missions. I just don't have the funds." Well, listen, God might not let you do what you think I want you to do. God might not let you do what you think you're supposed to do. But I'll guarantee you, God will help you do what He wants you to do. He will. He will. And no matter how ridiculous it seems, no matter how impossible it seems, if the Spirit of God who dwells in every saved person, if the Spirit of God tells you to give a certain amount, I promise you, He's going to allow you the ability to have that kind of money to give. Or that item, or that time, whatever the thing is, He's impressed with you to give. I believe there's three ways God can provide for those people who want to give in a way that pleases Him. The first thing is God can lower our outgo. If your outgo went down, it would be equivalent to you having more money. You'd have more money at the end of the month instead of more month at the end of the money, which we have sometimes. So God can lower the income, or excuse me, the outgo. And then secondly, He could increase the income. And that's what we'd really like to see Him do. We'd like to see Him increase the income. And then the third thing He could do is He can provide grace to do what He asks you to do. And you can. You can. I promise you, You can do what God says you can do. You can do what God says He wants you to do. And then I think one other thing, and we'll wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Beginning in verse number 1 again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside, or lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I believe the last thing in the area tonight that we'll mention is we need to give systematically. Not spasmatically. Systematically. Sometimes, you know, people will get emotional and they'll give a lot of money, and then they regret for a long time, then they'll get emotional, give a lot of money again. That's not the way to live the Christian life. If our hearts are in tune with the Lord, He'll work it to where we can give systematically. Now here it says upon the first day of the week. And I believe that that's God's plan. Now you may only get paid once a month. But you could still divide it up into weekly amounts and give it. You could do it. If God tells us to do it, we can do it. We might have to change some things in our life, but we can do it. And so the Bible says we're supposed to give systematically, not spasmatically. I could tell you stories of potentially great people, great Christians, who their life was destroyed because of spasmatic living. Spasmatic. Live for a while for Jesus and then quit. And live for a while for Jesus and then quit. You know, that's like a car that goes down the road and it runs just enough to get the gas out of the carburetor, then it dies. And then you get it enough gas in the carburetor, it runs down the road again, then it dies. That's a spasmatic Christian for you. There's better things in life than that. We need to be systematic. And then I'll finish with this tonight. Bottom line, it's not how much of my money I give, but it's how much of God's money do I have left over. Not how much of my money I give, but how much of God's money do I have left over when I'm through giving. God bless you, Bethel Baptist Church. I wish you knew how much I love you. I do. But that's nothing compared to how much Jesus loves you and what Jesus has in store for each and every person that's here tonight and each one that's listening out there. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, with or without hearing aids, nor ear heard the things that God hath in store for them that love Him. Amen. Oh, love Jesus. Love Jesus like He loves us. Let's pray.